It is indeed good to be together with all of you. Isn't it a blessing? Thank you all for coming and joining us. I have a couple of visitors here this morning. Welcome. Very grateful for everyone that is here and a privilege to join together and be taught and instructed and inspired. Trust we're all being inspired. Thank you for sharing, Paul. Appreciated that. You know, the tendency for us is to, our human nature sort of wants to cover up some of the struggles, our inner struggles, right? Sort of cover them up a bit. And I think it's just good to be honest. And I have my own set of struggles, you know. I do, and maybe you wonder, well, what they are. And feel free to come ask. I'll share some with you. You know, God has ways of humbling us, and God has ways of working deeper works in our hearts, and just He's continuing to do that in my own heart. I'm very grateful for that. I think we can kneel together. Can we kneel together to pray? God of our salvation, Lord God on high, we are here this morning. As we continue looking to your word, we welcome you to be speaking to us in an honest manner. God, we're here to open up the Word of God and draw the truth from it. We just ask, in Jesus' name, would you help us, God? Lord, you know exactly where all of us are. You know where it finds us. And we ask, even this morning as the Word is preached, I ask in Jesus' name that you would take the word, your word here, the word that's spoken, and take it way beyond even my thoughts and the things I say. And would you move within our hearts by your Spirit and work in the things that we need changed in. We ask, Lord, that you would inspire us. Would you help us to repent? Would you help us to see truth? Would you help us, Lord, that we'd see the path of Jesus? So God, as we're here, we ask that you would inspire my own heart. I ask God that you would anoint me with the Holy Spirit. I ask that you would give me thoughts and inspiration. Help me, just give me the thoughts and the burdens in a clear manner that I can share. Lord, I would ask that you would be with those that are not here this morning. You know, different ones that are not here and also those on the mission field. God, I would ask that you'd be with Josh. God, you know, our hearts are with him as he's gone, and we ask that you would help him. God, would you make him strong in the faith, and we ask that you'd just use him. Be with Jariah and Marion. Would you be with Joel and Esther and Ruth? God, we just ask in Jesus' name that your hand would be upon them as they serve faithfully. Thank you for being here, Lord. You're such a good God, and we are blessed above and beyond what we deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. I made a comment here a couple of weeks ago in regards to entering into Sabbath rest or the rest that God has for us. And I believe it's one of the things that we often maybe don't have a clear grasp or understanding what the Lord is really saying in the book of Hebrews, where these words are used about entering into rest. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to begin reading sort of introduction on the subject of entering into the Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to just break in verse 6, where it says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I think we'll stop there and drop on down to chapter 4 and read in chapter 4, where it says, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was a gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in his place again, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Entering into rest. I'd like for us to consider that there's, if we look at the teaching that he's giving here, it seems clear that there is a rest that we are, that God is desiring to enter in today. And then there is also a rest that is coming in the future, an eternal rest. And we won't focus a whole lot on that eternal rest, but we'd like to look at the rest that God would desire for us to join in with him today. Now, if I could just describe it, I'm not sure how to describe it, but if I could say it this way, there are many, many of us who face difficult situations in life and we don't know how to handle them. And because we don't know how to handle them, we come to a place where inside our heart there's tremendous, how do I describe it? Tremendous stress, there's a burdens that we carry that we wouldn't need to carry. There's things that we don't see through clearly, and we try to figure those things out and we can't, so we're stressed out. We carry these burdens around, even though we were converted, our trust is in God for salvation, but there's these burdens that we're carrying around that God says, you don't need to do that. I'd like to carry your burdens, okay? That is a nutshell of how God, of this whole idea of entering into rest. We carry burdens and we carry struggles and we carry these big things when God just simply wants us to put our confidence and trust in him. And then he'll work it all out. That's a nutshell. I would like to just look at in Hebrews chapter 3 here, where we already read, I want to mention just a couple things in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, it says that they hardened their hearts and said it was impossible. Now, we're going to be looking at various illustrations this morning to help us understand in real life how some of this works itself out, okay? But here's one of the things that is said in verse 8. They hardened their hearts. They were tempted, and it says, they didn't know my ways. So many times, because we don't know God's ways, we don't trust him because we're prone to take things in our own hands. And they also had a hankering after Egypt. In chapter 4 and verse 3, it specifically says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, there's a need to actually enter into that rest. For we which have believed do enter into that rest. As he has said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, so there's many. I would just like to say that there is a large percentage of believers in Jesus Christ who have not found this rest that we're talking about, if I could say it that way. And in fact, if I could just say, make it a little bit stronger, I would say there's a small amount of believers that have found it. Okay? There's a small amount of believers who have found this rest that I'm going to try to, with God's help us see this morning. There's a small amount of believers who have really found this rest that he's trying to illustrate. Okay, I would like to look at examples of opportunities that the children of Israel had. Now, in Hebrews here, it refers back to the children of Israel as an example of some that didn't enter in. So what I'd like to do this morning is give us a picture of what was happening with the children of Israel and what God would have wanted them to do, but what they did. God had a plan that God wanted them to do one thing, but they responded very differently. You know, and how it really worked itself out. They didn't do what God really wanted them to. First, we'd like to look at some of the miracles that happened in Egypt before the children of Israel actually left. And I like to go through these one at a time. And if you could, as we go through there, I'd like for all of us to reflect as we go through here. I'd like for us to reflect back on your life, on situations that God specifically, you look at and you say, that was God. God did a miracle. God worked that in my heart, okay? God wanted them to remember as we go on through. God wanted them to remember, but they forgot all that. Okay, so as we go through there, if you could do that, if you could reflect back on your life, situations and things that you know, God did miracles, and God was confirming himself that he's there to help you and he was with you. As we go through there, if you could do that. Okay, let's start by considering the children of Israel. God had given Abraham a promise. God had said that I'm going to let the children of Israel come into bondage in Egypt. And they're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. And they're going to be under slavery. And at the end of that, I'm going to bring them out and I'm going to bring them back into the promised land. Into Israel, into this land that God had promised Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham. He had promised this land to them. And there was a promise, I'm going to bring you back. And so all these people, they knew that there was a day coming. It was very clear. In fact, history says, and it's confirmed also in Scripture, that there was a time that the children of Israel, I believe it was the Benjamites, they actually went back and they thought the 400 years were up, and they went back and they fought and they were destroyed by the people, by the Canaanites, because the time wasn't there yet. Okay, so they were looking forward to that time. Okay, now Moses comes into Egypt. And he comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And so guess what happens? There was a plague that went over the whole land of Egypt, and all the water was turned into blood. All the water was turned into blood. All the water. Can you just imagine if you'd open your spigot, try to shower or try to get a drink, and all the water was blood. All the water. I mean, we've never seen such a thing. We've never in our whole lives have we seen a blood like that. But the river turned into blood. There was all the water turned into blood. There's nothing to drink. There's nothing for the animals. Can you imagine your children being thirsty and there is nothing to drink? Turned the water into blood. There's 10 of them. It was the flies. The flies came. There's a plague of flies. And the flies came, and you know how we will. You know how much we like flies in our houses. You know we have these little slappers, and you know I like to, you know, when it's in the evening time after it's dark and they sit up on the ceiling, I like to slap them because I hate flies, sit on the chair and try to read, and they just plague me, and they're annoying, and that's nothing compared to what they had. Absolutely nothing. They were horribly thick in their houses and the whole land. There's Murrian on the cattle. I'm not sure what all that was, but there's another plague that the cattle were plagued with. There was another one. There's another plague of the frogs. Frogs were In all the land, they were in the houses. They were jumped up on the people. They were in the beds, and I mean, they were so thick it's unbelievable. And lice, and there was grasshoppers, and there was darkness for 3 days, and it was so dark you couldn't see anything. You couldn't, you know, you could feel the darkness. And there was hail and thunder. The hail and thunder came and destroyed their crops. And then the grasshoppers came and they ate everything. And finally there was the death of the firstborn and all these major things. And it was specifically happening to the Egyptians, but the children of Israel, they saw it. They were seeing it happen. Okay, now let's just consider here, Pharaoh finally said, go, get out of here. You know, get out of here now, leave. And they all left. And they come up to the Red Sea. And this is the first test. And by the way, there was 10 tests, and I won't go into every one of them. Okay, but if we could consider that God had said, I'm going to bring all of you up to the land of Israel, up to the promised land. I'm going to bring you there. I will. He promised, I will take you there. Then there's all these plagues, all these miracles. And then he brought them out, and they came right up to the Red Sea, and they were right on the bank of the Red Sea. And they were on this little place, and the Bible says they were entangled in the land, and Pharaoh came up behind them, and it was the first test. The first test. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? On this first test, the first thing they did is they started murmuring at Moses, and they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to let us just get killed? Okay? Now let me just ask you a question. What do you think God would have wanted the children of Israel to do? Okay? Here's a test. Look to him. For what? For deliverance. For deliverance from what? But was he able to do it? Okay. All right, do you get the picture? Okay, here they were. There's no way out. In man's reasoning, there was absolutely no way out. Absolutely no way out. But they had all these things that God said, I'm with you. And God promised, I'm going to take you over there. Okay, so do you think it was okay that they murmured? Okay, no. God wanted them to just say, God, this looks impossible, but you said we're going to, you know, you're going to take us there. Somehow, you know, God, what are you going to do? Right? Isn't that what God was looking for? That is what God was looking for. Okay, so the Red Sea parted, they went through, and in a phenomenal way, God destroyed the whole army of the Egyptians. He destroyed them, brought them over on the other side. I mean, you know, 1,000-foot walls of water on either side. I mean, it's totally unbelievable. I mean, you know, a miracle like that is way out. And they were right in the middle of it. They come through on the other side, and... And they moved on, you know, they journeyed on a little bit farther. You know, there's a cloud, you know, at this point, there's a cloud that they were following. They could see God's presence. You know, there's this cloud there. Okay, today we have the Bible. There's this cloud there. Okay, so they travel on a little bit further. And all of a sudden, there was no water. No water. No water. And the Bible says that there was approximately, or right around 600,000 men, footmen, men. Now, it doesn't mention women. I'm not sure. Is that including the women? It doesn't sound that way. 600,000 men. If you would put 4 or 5 children to each one of those men, you would have between 2 and 3 million people. We don't know how many there was. The Bible doesn't say. But it could have been very readily between 2 and 3 million people. And here they were. There's a cloud that led them. And they, as they moved on, they came to this place and they set up their tents and there is no water. And the Bible says that for 3 days there was no water. And I can just imagine myself. You know, I get thirsty and I walk over to the spigot and I get some water and I drink some water. And a while later, I'm thirsty and I go get some more. But moms and dads, you know how it would be if our children, if your children would come to you and they would say, "Daddy, I'm thirsty. Mama, I'm thirsty." And for 3 days, there's absolutely nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing. We quickly say, well, you know, God was going to open the way and all that. But he had promised that, didn't he? But this was a very, very difficult time. There was no water. There was no water. And there's 2 to 3 million people and no water. So guess what they did? They started complaining. Said, "Moses, why did you bring us out just to have us go thirsty?" And they started murmuring again. Now, we don't do that. We don't do that, right? We don't complain like that. You know, that's not what we do. We have a lot of faith. We enter into rest, right? But here they are. You know, the children of Israel, they're the ones that were murmuring and complaining. And their children were coming and they were crying and they wanted water. They were longing for water. But they murmured. Let me just ask a question. What do you think God would have wanted them to do? What do you think? Cry out for water? It's okay to ask for water, right? And is it okay to beg for water? It's okay to beg for water? It's okay to cry for water? That's okay.
Do it in faith,
okay? And how would that be? Can you describe that to me? I would. Do you have some thoughts on that? Yeah, okay. In faith, it would seem like what God really wanted them to do is look back and all these miracles. Well, God's with me, and God promised he's going to take me there, and God just brought me out of the, you know, right through the Red Sea. You know, well, God has to be here. Somehow he's going to open this door. And it seems like the right thing to have done is say, "God, I don't understand this. But God, we need water. Would you please give us water? I know you can do it. You know, I know you're going to take us to the promised land, and we can't get there without water. Would you please give me water?" Okay? I think that would have been faith, right? And I think also that would have been entering into rest, right? That would have been putting my trust into God. We'd say, "Children, I don't know what's going to happen here, but somehow God said he's going to take us into the promised land, and somehow, let's pray to God. He will supply for us somehow." Right? Okay. Isn't that entering into rest to where we believe and just rest in him? Okay. That's faith. That's entering into rest. Okay. Here's another one. It wasn't long, and they ran out of food. They had brought food along. And all of a sudden, there was no food. Same thing, same scenario, no food. And guess what they did? We don't do this. We don't complain, but they started complaining. Right, brothers? We don't complain, but they started complaining. They told Moses, "Moses, why did you bring us out here? Would to God we'd be back in Egypt, you know, with our flesh pots and all our garlics." And he said, "You know, we'd like to be back there. We don't want to be here." Okay? Now, we never do that. Not if God brought us through the Red Sea. We never do that. right? Okay, now let me ask again. What do you think God would have wanted them to do if there's no food? Same thing, right? Okay. It seems like God very clearly would have wanted them to just come and say, God, we need food. Would you please send us food? And they have said already, I'm not sure how much it is, but they have put out a figure how many train car loads of food it would have taken to feed 2 to 3 million people. I'm not sure how many train car loads of food, but it's not just an easy task. Okay. So the astronomical amount of food that would have been needed to feed these people was way out. But God said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. God said, I'm with you. He did all these miracles. He brought them through the Red Sea. And there's a cloud there. Yeah, God's still here. God said he's with us. Moses is our leader, but he can't hear from God. Okay. God would have wanted them. It says he was proving them. God would have wanted them to just simply say, God, please, would you please send food for us and our children? We don't know how you're going to do it, but would you please send us some food, God? We know you're with us. We have full confidence and trust, and God, we're just going to trust you. Somehow you'll work it out. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to work it out. Isn't that what, you know, what God would have wanted them to do? That's called faith, and that's called rest. Okay? Now, we never do that complaining stuff. You know, we never do that. But they did. There's another time that they had the thirst. And actually, there was 10 times. I'm not going to go through all of them. But I'd like to give you another one here. You know, they had different times of water and food. And, you know, God, first of all, he rained down manna, and then they had plenty to eat, and manna was great. Then a while later, they wanted meat, and so God sent quail, and it's unbelievable how all those quail came. You know, just a miracle how God gave all that meat. But God was very displeased because they were complaining and whining. Okay, now here's another one I'd like to look at. The spies, God had said, I'm gonna take all of you and I'm gonna take you up to the promised land. I'm gonna take you up there where the Canaanites are and all the Hittites and the other ites that are up there. I'm gonna give you that land. Okay? So Moses sent 12 spies into the land. He sent 12 spies into the land. And the purpose for the spies going into the land was for them to check out the land, and there's specific reasons that are given. If you want to turn with me, Numbers chapter 14, I think we should just turn there and look at some of those verses there of the purpose that they had to be there. Numbers chapter 14. I actually think we'll back up to chapter 13 in verse 17, verse 16. And the names of the spies, or the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called out Oshea, the son of Nun, and Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land. He had a whole list. There's 12 of them there. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up out of this southward and go into the mountain and see the land. Now this is what they were supposed to look for. What it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. What the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, and whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was that of the first ripe grapes. But he tells them to go and just bring a report back how the land is. They were not sent to even decide whether they can conquer them or not. That was not a part of the instruction. They were simply sent out there to go look at what the land contains. And so they were gone for 40 days. For 40 days, these 12 men, they went through the land. And they were totally impressed by what they saw. This is a good land. There was walled cities. There was, they really loved the land. But they came back, and 10 out of those 12 men brought back a bad report, and they said, those men, those walled cities, they're big men, we're like grasshoppers, and there's absolutely no way for us to conquer them. Now, as we go through here, consider with me some of the situations that you have faced in your own personal life. Some of the situations that you've faced that have been very difficult, and you haven't known how to get on the other side, and you face discouragement. Now, we don't face discouragement. We don't face hardships. And in fact, we don't even get depressed. We just sort of live our life happily after. But they did. They faced some difficulties. Okay? But here he is. Here's the 12 spies. They came back and they said, no way possible. Absolutely no way possible. But I'd like for you to just look in chapter 14 at the response that came from Caleb. In verse 30 it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against a people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land. And guess what happened in chapter 14? Listen to these words. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. But wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? They're saying, why are we going to get killed by the sword? Would to God we would have just died in Egypt, or we would have just died in the wilderness. But for us to get killed with the sword, now we never do that. We never do that. We never complain like that. We never get that discouraged. But if you look, God had said, I will bring you into that land. God had done all those plagues. God had brought them through the Red Sea. God had given them water. God had given them food. God had given them all the quail. There's a cloud right there with them. There's all these evidences that God is right there. What do you think that would have been the right response for the spies and the people? Even when they came back with a bad report, what do you think would have been the right response? Anyone? Okay. Acknowledge that it's very overwhelming. In fact, bigger than what we are. There's no way that we can even handle it. But somehow God said this is what he's going to do, so he'll help us, right? Okay. Isn't that at the bottom of it? And God would have wanted them to just say, God, there's no way we can do that without your help. But somehow with you, I know you'll help us, and we just trust you. We know you're going to do it. So God, here we are. We're going to move forward. We're going to trust you. We're going to rest in you. Okay? Right? Entering into rest. Putting our faith in God. But for us, we would never get depressed. We would never murmur. We'd never complain. We'd never rail on God like that. We'd never blame Moses like they did. We'd never do anything like that. And we'd even be kind to our wives. We'd even be kind to our children. We wouldn't be disrespectful like that. Never. But the Bible says that those things happened 10 times. And finally, God said, okay, that's enough now. And all those from 20 years and older, they won't see the promised land. But the younger generation, they will see the promised land. And for the next 40 years, because of their unbelief and because they did not trust God, because of their unbelief, and because they didn't enter with faith and confidence and trust, God finally just said, well, you won't enter in. You won't enter in. One of the things I'd like for us to consider is that we need to labor to enter into rest. We need to labor to enter in. We need to come to the place where when we face, the next time we face a situation where there is no water and there is no food and we're up against the Red Sea, we need to come to the place where we come before God and we say, God, I don't know, this is way beyond me, but I know somehow you're going to help me. I know somehow you'll open the door. Somehow you'll do it. And God, we need water. And even if it's 3 days without water, God, we know you're going to somehow do it. That's faith. That's entering into rest. It's coming to the place where we rest from our own labors. Okay? Because it's way beyond us. There's no way that we can accomplish these things ourselves. No way. But we come to a place of entering that Sabbath rest where we cease. We say, Lord, you're going to somehow need to open these things. I'm willing to walk through, but Lord, you're going to need to open it. I know you will. You've always in the past, but somehow you're going to do this. That's entering into rest where you simply lay aside, those anxieties that build and the frustrations that build and the anger that builds. We come to where we just open our hands and we say, God, I give it to you. Right? That's what God was looking for them. Where we just open our hands. We rest. We trust ourselves into God. We let Him do it. Labor to enter in. It won't just happen, but it's something that we need to specifically press toward. Here's another one. Believing that God's command is best and obeying it. I know for many of us, there's this fear deep in our hearts that if I totally give everything to God and just believe Him that His way is best, somehow, something, He won't give me the best. Okay? You know what I used to fear? I used to fear if I totally give God everything about my future and everything about my wife, maybe He'd give me a wife that I wouldn't like. that was a fear. Now, isn't that stupid? That's stupid for me to think that. Okay, but that's how we think. And so we think, if I would give my, I love my job so good, and if I would give my job to God, he'd make me do something that just, it'd end up in a horrible wreck. Okay? And do we identify with that? Right? You know, those are fears, okay? If I would give, you know, if I would just surrender every area of my life, surely he'd ask me to do something that I really, it'd end up being a mess for me. And it'd just be awful. Those are fears. But those, brothers and sisters, God is wanting us to come to the place where we open our hands and release every area of our life and choose to believe that the ways of God are way bigger than our ways. Way bigger than our ways. Here's another one. We tend to allow the fear of man to dominate us in the decisions we make. And there's a fear. If I do this, somehow, there's a peer pressure. There's a peer pressure. Rather than just simply resting in God and say, God, what is the best? You know, and we need to have a brotherhood consciousness, but not the thing where there's such a fear of what our brothers and sisters think that we don't obey God. We don't give everything to God. There's a holding back. There's a fear of the future. Sisters, I know how it is. Your young ones are growing up. And in your own heart, you think if persecution or difficult times come, well, I think I could stand, but I really don't know if I could just, what happens? You know, can I quite trust God with my children? What if there's such persecution and my children are taken away? And not only are they taken away, they would be put into ungodly homes and ungodly influences and all those things. And we have this thing that we just sort of, we just hang on to it, and there's fear and there's, what do you think God would want us to do? Right? What do you think God would want us to do with those things? God knows those things, right? God knows the big picture. But those things, many of those burdens, many of us just carry. Fear, doubt, question, not sure if I can trust God. And we hold on to those things. We hang on to them. God wants us to just open our hands, share those fears with him, pray about them, but release them to God and let God somehow work those things out. Enter into Sabbath rest. Fear of the unknown. What will happen to our children? Men, what will happen if the economy crashes and we won't be able to supply for our families anymore? And what's going to happen if there's going to be that mark of the beast where there's going to be this mark on our hand or our forehead and we can't buy or sell anymore? And and we get all frantic and we try to think through these things of what I would do. And, I'm not saying we should never think about those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about those things. But brothers, what do you think God would have us to do about those things? Surely, he doesn't want us, if we're not in the middle of all that, surely he doesn't want us to fret and worry and get all anxious about those things. But he wants us to just pray about those things. Give them to him. And know that God has promised that he will take care of his children. He will. And if he took care of us, he's going to take care of our children too. He took care of our parents. He's going to take care of us. He's also going to take care of our children. rest like a child trusts their father. Now, I want to tell you a little story here. You know, we need to come to the place where we trust God just fully. A number of years ago, I think Christopher will be all right with this, but a number of years ago when we were living next door here, and we had over there where we live now, we had the land, but there's no house there, but we had some animals over there, and we had a garden over there, and Christopher was one of these young fellows. And then there's the big boys, you know. And the big boys would, you know, they'd take the four-wheeler over. And one day, Christopher said, "I don't want to go over." I asked him why. And he said, "Oh." He said, "Last time I was over there, there's a man back there. I saw him back there under the trees." And later we discovered he was still there. There's a stump, you know. But he was concerned. And he didn't want to go with the boys. And so I said, "Oh, I'll go over with you all." And he said, and immediately he said, "Okay, I'll go with you." No hesitation. "Yeah, I'll go with you." Okay. Why did he trust me? Okay. Do you think that is what God is looking for us? In all of these situations that we face, where we get all anxious and all fretful and we don't see the way through, we're fearful. There's black men back there in the field and they're men going to hurt me. Things, you know, all these unknowns, all of these unknowns. Brothers and sisters, let me just tell you, we fret, we have all these things, when God is just simply saying, just tell me about it, I'll go with you, I'll help you, I'll make that you have enough food to eat, you know, if you end up in jail, I'll be in jail with you, if you somehow get separated from your family, I'll be with you there too. All your needs, all those things. We have all these frets and all these things that we're hanging on to. And God just says, just bring them to you. It's okay to beg of me for food and it's okay to beg for water and it's okay to beg for a warm house and, you know, but just trust me, I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about all those things. I'll work it all out for you. Just trust me. Just like Christopher, like, "Oh, I'll go with you." No hesitation. Why? Because he trusted me. Brothers, that is what God is wanting us to do. Now, you look back at your life. You know God's been with you. You know he's washed your sins away. You know he's given you peace. You know that he's just all of these things. You know, it might have not been parting the Red Sea, but it was parting the Red Sea, where God opened up doors and ways way beyond our imagination. God opened those doors. You know those things that God did. And if you and I were back in, you know, in the same shoes as the Israelites were, we'd never do what they did, you know, right? We'd never complain like they did. We'd never be frustrated. We'd never go against Moses. We'd never complain against God. You know, we never do those things. It's only them that, you know, right? Now let's just read, let's go back and just read a couple of these verses yet in Hebrews before we close. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to turn there again with me and we'll just read some of those verses yet. We'll start reading in verse 9 where it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, press forth. Let's labor to enter in to that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief." And we'll back up and also read here in chapter 3, where it says, chapter 3 in verse 8, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." May God help us to enter into that rest. God bless you. Thank you.